So just so you're aware, if I could ask you to come at this time, brother.
Well, amen. It's good to be here tonight and be with you again this evening. And got to see a little bit of your community today. What a beautiful town you have here in Kamloops, British Columbia. We live on the shores, well, not directly, but our city is on the shores of Lake Superior, and we have Kamloops trout in Lake Superior. So I don't know if they started out here and made their way clear over to Lake Superior, but anyway, the fishermen like them. Well, tonight, take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to talk about developing Christian character in our children. Developing character in our children. And I suppose in us as adults as well, if we haven't thought about that. Thank you, my brother. And tonight, though, we're going to look at a lot of scripture. Frankly, I'll confess, we're going to wax just a little philosophical this evening. And I'll try and point that out when we come to it. Philosophy means a structure of thought. But 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read one verse in verse 24. There the apostle wrote, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." But notice there that we should live unto righteousness. Father, this evening as we look to your word and follow this basic principle of righteousness, help us as families to be trees of righteousness. People who live unto righteousness, who instill this basic principle into our children. Help us now this evening, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our character is what we are, not what we claim to be, but it's what we are. It's the cumulative record of the habits of life. Now, some Christians have strength of character, and some do not. Some are weak of character, and some have strength of character. And I like to use the illustration of trees. I like trees. We live in a wooded lot where we live back there in Minnesota. Some trees are strong like an oak tree. Some trees are soft, like a cottonwood tree. Some trees grow straight, like a Norway pine. Some trees grow crooked, like an apple tree. Some trees bear fruit, some do not. And the difference is in their character. Now, a tree can't do anything about its character. I mean, a tree is what it is. But the wonderful thing is that we can do something about our character. We can modify our character. Now, we can change. And by the grace of God, we can do better. We're going to talk about that this evening. And we ought to train our children to have strength of Christian character. And by the way, mom and dad, if you don't do that at home, nobody else is going to do it. I believe in godly Sunday school teachers, and I'm thankful for the godly Sunday school teachers in our church back home. But our Sunday school teachers have our children for less than an hour a week. Mom and dad, how many hours a week do you have influence on them? A lot. And we need to instill Christian character, godly character, in our children. And so tonight, three thoughts. Number one, the principle of righteousness. And we're going to see here tonight that Christian character is rooted in the principle of righteousness. The Bible is saturated with the principle of righteousness. Years ago, I'm talking about more than 40 years ago, as I started to read through the Bible over and over and over again, one thing that struck me was how often the concept of righteousness appeared in the Bible, particularly in the book of Psalms and in the book of Proverbs. And you might sit down and take note of that sometime. In one of my older other Bibles, every time I came across righteousness, I'd put an R at the top of the page, and then if it was on that page multiple times, I'd put an X, 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 X after that letter R. It was kind of a crude way of counting. Well, then I sat down with an old Young's Analytical Concordance. Now, this was long before computerized Bible programs, where you could just type in the word righteous in the Bible program and it'd spit out how many times it appeared in the Bible. And I took my old concordance. It was at a concordance that my grandfather owned back near the turn of the 20th century, great big fat thick book. And I got out my pen and paper and I began to mark every time the word right or righteous or righteously or upright or just, and that is a direct synonym, by the way, and in the original language it's the same word, just or justly or unjust or unrighteous. And in some cases, judgment comes from the same word in the original language. And to my amazement, and I sat down and went through the entire Bible, to my amazement, I counted over 1,200 times that the concept of righteousness appeared in the Bible. That's more than there are chapters in the Bible. That's more than once per chapter on average. I think there's, 1,166 chapters in the Bible, something in that vicinity. Might be wrong on that, but in that neighborhood. And I am not aware of another ethical or moral principle or word that appears in the Bible more frequently than the word righteous or its several derivatives. And that struck me. And I began to study the idea and follow it through the Bible. I noticed that God is righteous. For example, in Psalm 11:7, we read, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." There we read that God is righteous, he loves righteous, and he watches over the upright. That is, takes care of them. In Psalm 119, verse 137, we read, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." And so there we read that not only is God himself righteous, but his word, his commandments are righteous. In Psalm 512, we read that God will bless the righteous. There we read, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." God said, "I will bless the righteous. I will surround him with favor like a shield." I started to get the idea that God is pleased with righteousness. And God will bless righteousness. and that it's important to God. And I noticed that God loves righteousness. Again, in Psalm 11:7, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." In Psalm 33, verse 5, we read, "He loveth righteousness in judgment." Psalm 45, verse 7, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness." Psalm 146, verse 8, "The Lord loveth the righteous." That's a pretty important concept. God has a special love for the righteous. And so if there is one principle in which God is pleased and God desires, it is righteousness in our lives. And that stuck out to me very, very clearly. Moreover, it defines his very character. We read about Jesus Christ, the just one. And righteous art thou, O Lord. And so there is the principle of righteousness in the Bible. And as we're going to see, it forms the foundation of Christian character. And as we'll see here further on, it's the foundation of what we should teach our children, that they be righteous in their character. And so number two this evening, the practice of righteousness. The practice of righteousness. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the founder of Bob Jones University, long ago wrote this poem, "Do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right though no one stands with you. Do right when you're all alone. Do right though it's never known. Do right since you love the Lord. Do right, do right." And about 40 years ago, Ron Hamilton put that to music. And I suppose some of the kids have sung the Do Right song. Do right till the last call. Do right till the stars fall. Or I guess it's do right till the stars fall. It's how it starts out. But anyway, but that is eminently scriptural. To just do right regardless. Do right whether anybody knows it or not. Do right just because it's pleasing to God. And that pretty well describes Christian character. And we need to instill that principle into our children. Now, something else I noticed as I began to study this principle in the Word of God years ago, and that is that righteousness is rooted in obedience. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul writing there said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Now, what that simply says is that when we obey God to that degree, we have done what's right. Obedience leads to righteousness. And when we obey God and we obey His word, we are doing what is right. Very simple. Obey God. And that's why the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is," what's the next word? Right. Obedience leads to righteousness. And this is a major reason we need to teach our children to be obedient. When our children learn to be obedient to us, it prepares them to be obedient to God, and it leads eventually to righteous character. A child who is taught to be obedient will find it not difficult to do what's right. And so the practice of righteousness. When our girls were in our home and growing up, I suppose if we said to them once, we said to them 1,000 times, "We always do what's right. We always do what's right. We always do what's right." Did they always do what's right? No. But we kept instilling that principle and filling their little minds with it. And we're not going to take the time here this week to get into a whole message on family devotions. But we would sit down each morning at breakfast time and spend a little time as a family going through the things of God. And before our children got saved, we would teach them about salvation, teach them basic terminology, sin, what is sin? Heaven and hell, what is hell and who is going to hell? Jesus, what he did on the cross, and Jesus, how he died and paid for our sins, and the principle of faith. And we would, word by word and thought by thought, explain to our children the principle and the doctrine of salvation. Well, one by one, they came to Christ. And then after our children got saved, we began little by little to explain to them the principle of salvation or of righteousness. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment, but explaining the various principles in the Bible that pertain to righteousness. And so our family devotions in their earliest days revolved around salvation, but once the kids got saved, then we began to try and build Christian character in their lives. We always do what's right, is what we taught them. And by the way, kids, watch what you do. We had a 15-year-old girl dropped into our lap, as it were, as a foster child, about 10 years ago. And it's a long story, I won't go into all the story, but she wanted to come live with us. And we were willing to take her in, so we did. And but there were some rough edges and some kinks, and it had to be hammered out. But one day, I'd gone downtown, or she'd gone downtown with me, and we'd pulled up to a parking meter, and I think I was at the bank, and I was just going to run in for about 3 minutes and take care of some business and run right out, and I didn't feed the meter. And I came back out, and she said, you're trying to teach me to do what's right, and you didn't feed the meter. Ooh. I mean, kids notice what you do. And she rebuked me. But we need to teach our kids to do what's right, and we need to lead by example. But we would teach our children what was right, and we'd try to reduce basically any action in their lives to the simple equation, is it right? We taught our children, we always obey, because it's right. And again, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We taught our children it's right to tell the truth. Now, some of this is very self-evident, but nevertheless, we would impress it upon our children. We always do what's right. We taught our children it's right to be honest. And I think, to best of my knowledge, they have never in their life had an issue with dishonesty. We taught our children it's right to be respectful. We taught them it's right to clean your room. But Mom, I don't want to. That doesn't make any difference. It's right to clean your room. You clean your room. We taught our children it's right to brush your teeth. We taught our children it's right to obey the rules. We taught our children it's right to be on time. I try to teach the foster daughter that we had, I'd rather be 10 minutes early than 1 minute late. And so we sought to build the basic decisions of life around the principle of righteousness, and just about any decision in life can be reduced to the matter, is it right? We taught them what was not right. We taught our children that lying is not right. Did our children ever lie? Do preachers' kids ever lie? Yes, they did. There was an incident once in our when my number one daughter, Heidi, was, oh, I suppose she was 3, maybe 4 years old, but I'm going to say 3. And Pam's mother, my wife's name is Pam, and her mother had cancer and wasn't sure if she was going to live. Well, she finally pulled through. But nevertheless, she'd made ceramic figurines for each one of her children, and she gave Pam a knight in shining armor, a figurine. You'll sit about 3 feet tall. And our home at that time had a concrete floor with tile on it, and so it was a hard floor. And one day, Pam heard a crash there in the living room and went out, and there the figurine was on the floor and was all broken. And she said to Heidi, did you do that? And without batting an eye, she said, Patches did it. Well, Patches was the Dalmatian dog. Well, by that point in life, that dog was very docile and very obedient and very trustworthy, more so than Heidi. And Pam knew that Patch's dog did not break that figurine. And Heidi got spanked for that. Not because so much she broke it, but because she lied about it. We taught our children lying is not right. We taught our children sassing is not right. Now, each of our children sassed probably once, and they learned that it wasn't in their benefit to do that. They didn't do it anymore. We wouldn't tolerate it. We wouldn't allow it. Sassing is not right. Leaving a mess is not right. And we would reduce just about everything to the simple principle of righteousness, doing what's right. Having a bad attitude is not right. Do pastors' kids ever have a bad attitude? Sometimes they do. I know, I had 2 of them. We taught our children that being rebellious is not right. That stealing is not right. That breaking the rules is not right. We taught our children that smoking is not right. We'd see somebody out in public smoking. Smoking is not right. Well, I think I mentioned yesterday that Pam's parents, maybe I didn't tell you any of the story. Pam's mother, I think I told you this much, was a Finnish woman. And her father was an Indian. I grew up in the Bad River Reservation there in northwestern Wisconsin of the Ojibwe band the Lake Superior band of the Ojibwe Indians. And they got married, and of course that makes Pam a Findian. Really, we have a lot of Findians in our area. But they were ungodly people, good people, but ungodly people. And her dad, it's a long story, but they didn't get saved until they were in their 70s. And Pam would witness to her parents, and it was just like an ice curtain would come down. They did not want to hear the gospel. They wanted nothing to do about church. But finally, and Pam would witness to her mother, and her mother would say, "Pam, I'd like to get saved, but I can't do it until your dad does." And, well, finally, her dad had a stroke and wound up in a nursing home. And we went right over there about 2 days later, and she led her dad to Christ one Sunday afternoon in the nursing home there in Duluth. And the next day, she went and sat down with her mother and led her mother to Christ. But in the meantime, they were ungodly people. And Pam's mother smoked like a smokestack. And we'd go home to visit them at least once a year. We lived in those years down in central Illinois, and they lived up in Duluth, Minnesota, and that's a 550-mile drive, and so we didn't get there often. And little Heidi is 3 or 4 years old, and we've been teaching her smoking's not right. It's not right to smoke. And we walk into Grandma's house, and there's Grandma sitting there at the dining room table smoking like a chimney. And Heidi says, "Grandma, smoking is not right." Well, a little child is going to tell them. I mean, they tell it like it is. And I think Grandma's, I know it's not right, but she told her grandma. But we try to teach our children that things in life are either right or they're not right. We frame the basic issues of life for our children in terms of righteousness. And even a small child can understand that. They know when they've done something that's not right. They know when they've done something that's wrong. They can understand what's right. And so number one tonight, the principle of righteousness. Number two tonight, the practice of righteousness. Number three tonight, the process of righteousness. And this is where we're going to get just a little philosophical. Discipline of life. And when I talk about discipline, I'm using it as a shorthand for self-discipline. Self-discipline of life derives from the basic principle of righteousness. Let me explain what I mean by that. If something is right, therefore I should do it. And if I should do it, I therefore ought to do it. Therefore, I will do it. Are you following me? If it's right, I should do it. And if I should do it, I ought to do it. Therefore, I will do it. And if necessary, I'll have to force myself to do what I'm supposed to do. A disciplined life is compelling ourselves to do what we ought to do. But it derives from that more basic principle of righteousness. Now, here is a corollary thought. Discipline of life is doing what I ought to do rather than what I want to do. There's a lot of things in life we may want to do, but we need to do what we ought to do rather than what we want to do. Or a second corollary here, we need to do what we ought to do before we do what we want to do. Not everything we may want to do is wrong, but we need to do what we ought to do before we do what we want to do. Kids, you need to do your schoolwork before you do something else that you want to do. We need to take care of our responsibilities before we go off and do adult fun kind of things. And a disciplined life is forcing myself to do as I ought to do. Now, I'm not hearing any amens on this, and nobody jumping up and shouting about this. But folks, we're getting down to some real bedrock philosophical issues here of Christian character. And it's rooted in the principle of righteousness, forcing myself to do what I'm supposed to do. And now, my old nature operates how? Oh, Dad, I don't want to do it. Do your homework, son. But Dad, I don't feel like doing it. Doesn't make any difference. If it's right, we do it. Clean up your mess. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. That's beside the point. If we're supposed to do it, we're going to do it. If it's right, we're going to take care of it. And if we instill the principle of righteousness, and that's already laid down as a solid foundation, all these other things are basically going to fall into place. And so there are two ingredients here to Christian character: self-discipline and righteousness. And now I'm going to give you the Sorensen definition of Christian character. But I believe this based on my study of the Word of God over all the years. And that is that Christian character is the self-discipline to do what's right. The self-discipline to do what's right. And we as parents need to teach our children that discipline to do what is right. We read in the scripture about the lust of the flesh. We were dealing with that yesterday. And that word lust, in its simplest meaning, just means the desires or the wants of the flesh. My old nature operates on the basis and on the foundation of what it wants. And small children, that's how they live their life. They do what they want to do. But there is a higher level of living, and that is doing as I ought to do. And so, therefore, we read in Ephesians 4, put on the new man, which after God is created in what? What's the word? In righteousness. And righteousness is doing as I ought to do. That's the new nature. And so we need to stress doing what we ought to do rather than what we want to do. Do what we ought to do rather than what we want to do. And again, the corollary, do what I ought to do before I do what I want to do. And the old nature operates on how it feels and what it wants. The new nature operates on doing what is right. And it has profound difference, distinctions in life, profound differences in life. I picked this up here several years ago. Differences between the habits of successful people and unsuccessful people. 70% of successful people eat less than 300 calories of sugar in a day. Now, I like to eat sugar. I will confess to you today, I ate a candy bar today, a Reese's peanut butter cup. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I only ate one. 97% of poor people eat more than 300 calories of sugar per day. And what this study basically says is there is a correlation between a lack of discipline and poverty or being unsuccessful. 23% of successful people gamble. 52% of poor people gamble. And again, the issue is self-discipline. Not only is gambling wrong, but it's foolish. 78% of successful people keep their house and the interior of their car clean. 14% of poor people do this. And I've watched that over the years. People who the inside of their car looks like the inside of a dumpster. And it's a pretty good indication. You know, folks, you need to just keep your what God has given you clean. But the point is, disciplined people, you know, keep their stuff clean, and poor people don't. Unsuccessful people don't. My wife's mother, my mother-in-law, and they were never wealthy. But she said, it's not a sin to be poor, but it's a sin to be dirty. Now, they were ungodly, but that was her definition. And I can tell you to this day, my wife lives by that. 81% of successful people maintain a to-do list. 19% of unsuccessful people do. Every Monday morning, I sit down and make a list of everything I need to do this week. Now, this week's a little different. I've been traveling. But when I'm at home and in the office, Monday morning, I make a list of everything conceivably I can think of that needs to be done this week. And then as the days go on and I think of something I forgot to put on a list, I add it to the list. And then I say, I'm going to do this on Monday. I'm going to do that on Thursday. I'm going to do that on Tuesday. I'm going to do that on Friday. And I spell out basically when I'm going to do everything this week and pretty well plan out my week. 19% of the poor people do that. 76 of successful people exercise aerobically 4 days a week. 23% of poor people do this. 67% of successful people watch 1 hour or less of TV every day. 23% of the poor do. 6% of successful people watch reality TV. 78% of poor people do. Now this one here, listen to this one. I don't really got this statistic. But 84% of successful people wake up 3 hours before work starts. Wow. 3% of the poor do so. 86% of successful people love to read. 26% of the poor do. Well, the point simply being illustrated is disciplining ourselves to do what we ought to do. And it has an impact in life that leads to success in life. Doing what's right. And the new nature orders its life around doing what's right. The old nature orders itself around doing what it wants. And walking in the Spirit synchronizes with a disciplined life. And walking in the flesh synchronizes with just doing what I want and what I feel like. We need to discipline ourselves to do as we ought to do. As Bob Jones Sr. wrote, do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right though no one stands by you. Do right though you're all alone. Do right though it's never known. Do right since you love the Lord. Do right. Do right. And therefore, we need to instill a disciplined life in our children. That involves training them to get up early. That means training them to clean their room. I mean, we saw to it that our children cleaned their room every single day. It wasn't a harsh authoritarian sort of thing as much as it was there was a reward every day they cleaned their room. I mean, my wife had a chart on the refrigerator, and every day that their room was clean, they got a star on their chart. There were several things they got stars for, like reading their Bible every day and brushing their teeth after every meal. But cleaning their room was one of the things. And I believe this. This is hard to believe, but this was like 40 years ago. Back then, it was a big deal to get a Happy Meal like McDonald's. Today, who cares? But it was a big deal. And back then, if you get a star on your chart for cleaning your room every day this week and reading your Bible every day this week, we'll get you a Happy Meal at McDonald's on Saturday. But we taught them to clean their room every day. We taught them to get up early. We taught them to be punctual. We taught them to be neat. We taught them to do as they ought to do rather than doing what they want to do. We taught them to put the Lord first in their lives, period. We taught them to start the day with the Lord. In this book, I go at great lengths about how to teach your children to read the Bible. When our girls were the latter part of their kindergarten year in school, they went through the Abeka curriculum in a Christian school, but they learned to read in their kindergarten year. And we started them out in the spring of their kindergarten year reading the Bible themselves. Now, it wasn't a vast amount of reading. It was like a verse a day. And we took them to 1 John each day because 1 John is probably the simplest book in the Bible to read for vocabulary and sentence syntax. That means sentence structure. It's simple reading. And we'd have them put a little mark there after they finished their verse for the day, and their Bible's all full of these marks where they'd read their verse. And then they got to put a star on their chart. Each day they read their Bible. And they got to first grade, and then they were reading three verses a day, and they graduated to second grade, and maybe it was seven or eight verses a day. And before long, they were reading a chapter a day, and by the time they were in junior high, they were reading three or four chapters a day. I forget the exact sequence. But we saw to it that they were in the Word every day. And I think that's so important, that it became a discipline of life. And by the way, when we do something over and over and over again, we may not feel like doing it, we may not even want to do it, but there is an external discipline upon us to do it, something over and over and over again. What does that turn into? A habit. And it became a habit. Now, I was in the Word at 6 o'clock this morning, like I said I would be. And for me, it long ago became a habit. But we force ourselves to do what we ought to do, and it becomes a habit in our lives. And now you see we're on the road to character. We taught our children. And my one daughter lives 1,000 miles away, and so I don't know exactly what goes on in her life on a day-to-day basis. But my other daughter, we have a duplex kind of a house. We built a second unit when my parents were alive. They both, it's a split level or a double level house, and each level walks out. We built into a little hillock, and each side walks out on ground level. But I know for a fact that my daughter, who gets up and goes to work at 5 o'clock in the morning, I mean, she's going down the driveway at 5 o'clock. She gets up at 3:30 in the morning. And so she has time to get up, clean up, eat breakfast, and spend time in the Word. When she was in Bible college, well, she wasn't technically in Bible college, when she was in nursing school at Pensacola Christian College, she'd come home in the summer, and she was working at a nursing home not too far away, and she had to be at work at 6 o'clock in the morning, and she'd get up at 4:30 in the morning, and I'd say, "Honey, why are you getting up so early?" She said, "Dad, so I have time to get ready and spend time in the Word and with the Lord in the morning." And I said, "Yes." And the disciplines that we had sought to instill in her had become a habit of life. And she's 43 years old now, and she's still practicing that habit. Putting the Lord first. Starting the day with the Lord. And external disciplines. Now, Mom and Dad were seeing to it that they did these things. External disciplines eventually become self-disciplines. And they become the essence of Christian character. We taught our children to tithe. My father taught me to tithe. When I was 5 years old, Dad started me on an allowance of 50 cents a week. I have no idea what parents give to their kids for allowances today. But the 5 years old, I was 1951. And 50 cents a week. But Dad said, "Son," and I don't think I, as a five-year-old, understood the principle of, 10%, what that meant. But Dad said, "Son, 5 cents of that belongs to the Lord. A nickel of that belongs to the Lord." And from the time that I was 5 years old onward, I have tithed. And God blesses tithing. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse now, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, such there shall not be room enough to receive it." And I graduated, if I can use that word, to a paper out that at first, the first paper out I had was making $5 a week. And then I quickly got a larger paper out that was $10 a week. Dad said, "Son, are you tithing?" And yep. And then I got a little older and got a job in a grocery store. Back in those days, they had what they called carry-out boys. I don't know of any stores that do that anymore. But we'd carry the groceries out for the customer and put them in the trunk of their car. or in the back seat or wherever they wanted them, making about $20 a week. And Dad said, "Son, now you're tithing on that." "Yep." And I went on through college and Bible college, and so poor I can hardly even afford toothpaste, but I tithed on whatever income I had. And I've done so ever since. And I know my daughters did the same thing as they went through college. I mean, they were so poor that they couldn't afford anything, but they tithed. When they were at Pensacola Christian College, and they were on the work scholarship program, and on the work scholarship program, you work for the college, but they never get any money. They just deduct it off their bill. And so when they had a cash-paying job, like in the summer and so forth, they knew how much had been deducted out of their bill, and they tithe on all of that. But you know something? They graduated from college, and they stepped right into jobs. And God has blessed them, and God has honored them. And he honors those that honor him. But we taught our kids when they were little to tithe. We have taught our children to watch what they eat. Talking about calories. We've taught them to always obey. We taught them to keep the rules. And we as mom and dad put external disciplines upon our children, but they eventually became internal disciplines of Christian character. And here in 1 Peter 2, where we started tonight, we read that we should live under righteousness. Make righteousness the operating system of our life, the framework of our life, how we order our life, doing what's right. Do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right though no one stands by you. Do right though it's never known. Do right though you're all alone. Do right since you love the Lord. Do right. Do right. And as we discipline ourselves to do what's right, it becomes the essence of Christian character. It becomes a key to success in the Christian life. We need to love our children and tell them we love them and show them we love them, but we need to also instill discipline in the lives of our children. I've never known a parent who didn't love their children, but I've known many a parent who didn't instill any discipline in their children. And it's a great, great need of Christian parenting today. I don't think Canada is much different than America is today, that I can see. But in America today, there's not much self-discipline. I mean, we live in a rock and roll, do-your-own-thing society. Dress like you please, live like you please, let it all hang out philosophy. And that's the antithesis of Christian character. We need to teach our children to do what's right in every area of life. Father, tonight, as we have touched on some very basic scriptural and philosophical considerations, help us to be parents who train our children to live under righteousness, to do right till the stars fall. Help us now to have that disciplined life based on the principle of righteousness. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's a great message, wasn't it? It really simplifies it when you think about it as right and wrong. I was helping Maritza today. She's working on one of her courses, is doing a little bit of very elementary computer programming. And there's no subjectivity in computer programming. You either program it right or you program it wrong. Now, some of you that do programming, it's the computer is set to either get yes or no sort of questions and answers. And the same thing with the Christian life. It's either right or it's wrong. Wasn't it also Bob Jones Sr. that said, it's never right to do wrong to do right? Sometimes we think we've got to do something that is actually sinful, but in the end that it will work out to be right? That's not true. We have to separate what we want, as Pastor Sorensen was getting at there, as far as our will, our desires, separate our desires from what is right and do what's right, and hopefully our desires will be in line with that. As Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song of invitation. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to do business with the Lord and commit to doing right because it is right.